Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Epistle of 1 John. The Epistle of 1 John. Going to look at a subject this morning that is a very familiar word to us, but I wonder sometimes if the understanding of what it is clear to us. And that is the word fellowship. Fellowship. It's a biblical word. We'll read it actually three times here in a minute, and a couple other places it occurs in the New Testament. It doesn't always occur translated by the English word fellowship, and I'll mention that here in just a moment as well. The word means, very simply, I think most of us probably know the word koinonia. Koinonia, we've probably seen that word somewhere, have heard that word. Maybe you've seen it written somewhere on a building, maybe on a church. And that's where this word comes from, the word koinonia, or some form of that word. And what it simply means is to share with, to have in common, or to partner with. That's what the word fellowship means. Now, we use this word, I believe, very loosely. We can do almost anything, it seems like, and we say, well, we're having fellowship. But I want us to really think through what the Bible says fellowship is, related to the life of the believer and how God has given it to us in His Word. And something I want you to think about as we go through this morning is this thought, when we think of fellowship, kind of, I guess an idea we might have in our minds sometimes is a group of people get together and do a common thing. So I want you to think about that. Suppose I'm part of a baseball team. And on that baseball team, you could have people with all kinds of beliefs, right? We might have a common interest in baseball, but are we having fellowship? So just, in other words, I believe the Lord has given us as believers, those whom He has saved and brought into eternal life, He has given us something far better, far sweeter than just coming together on whatever it might be and doing a particular thing. So I hope that becomes clear as we go on. So fellowship, to share with, to have in common, to partner with. Keep that little definition or those several phrases in mind as we proceed here this morning. Now, before we can ever talk about having fellowship with one another, horizontally, fellowship of the saints, we need to talk about having fellowship with God. Now, let's look here in 1 John. I'd like to read the first seven verses of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A couple thoughts as we have read those couple verses. Number one, we need to recognize that there is a fellowship, eternal in nature, that has existed, does exist, and forever will exist in the Godhead. The sharing of sinlessness and life and holiness and purity and all those sorts of things. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit share those things. The perfect fellowship is in the Godhead. So we recognize that. Now, as we read this passage, you'll notice two other words came into play here and have to do with fellowship or lack of it. And that is two very simple words, light and darkness. John, if you ever notice in whether it's the gospel or whether it's the epistles, John uses the words light and dark often. They're favorites of John. You can take the whole New Testament and you'll find them recorded in John's writings more than anywhere else. And these things are tied together. Fellowship, light, darkness. So, before we again look at horizontal fellowship one with another or fellowship within the assembly, let's see what this idea here of light and darkness teaches us. So first of all, let's think of darkness. And I actually want to take the time to read some of these verses because it's important then to understand this whole idea of fellowship. You don't need to turn to these if you don't want to. You can just listen or try to turn. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible talks about darkness in this world. And Romans 1:21 says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now think about that. Someone who says, or a society who says, which we are living in, says, we don't want God. Push him out of the road. He doesn't exist. We don't believe in him. We will live our lives the way we want. That's where we're at in our society. This is what the world at large does. This verse is telling us they're going to become futile in their thoughts. Their hearts are going to be darkened. Darkened. Just keep that in mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18, Paul writes here, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That connects back to what we just read in Romans 1. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's a sobering verse. For an individual to say, or again, a nation to say, a society to say, we do not want God and push him out of the way. The mind begins to come up with things that you would never dream of. And you and I are living witnesses of that today. Stuff taking place in our nation, I mean, it puts chills down your spine. The stuff that is happening, and I don't need to go into that, you know what it is. But who would ever think we would see this kind of thing? But the Bible tells us it's a mind, it's a heart that says, I don't want God. And so Jeremiah 17:9 is still true. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's no end to what can come out of the wickedness of the human heart and the mind when God is not in someone's life. So there's a moral or a mental and an intellectual component to this darkness, thoughts and the intents of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, And verse 23, if you continue to think here about darkness, Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 6. Now, this moves into the realm of morality and deeds, how people will live. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Think about that. If that's what is in your mind and your heart, your body, your being is darkness, and that's the only light you have, how dark is that darkness? That's what Jesus said. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a very familiar chapter. We think about Nicodemus. We think about the conversation that the Lord had with him. But this is a little further on down in the chapter. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do people sometimes not want to come to God? Why do they not want to talk about God? Well, they know enough to know if I come to God, probably something in my life is going to change. And I don't want that to happen. And Jesus very clearly explained it here. Romans chapter 13. And all this will come together here in a minute. And we'll see why this is important to understand. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Again, these verses are talking about moral things, talking about the deeds of those who are in darkness. Ephesians 5:11, Paul writes to believers and says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we'll get to that verse at a later time. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 5, we read this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll take a look at that, a little closer look at that verse here in a minute. Back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So now, we're moving now into the present world. As God explains this world to us, he says it is a world that is in darkness. A world that is in darkness. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, and he says this in chapter 5 and verse 4. You, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. That is the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. So everywhere we are reading of the world and nightness, it's obviously nothing good. It's bad. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then lastly, darkness is described in the Bible as a place of punishment, a place of eternal punishment, a place where those will go who reject God, who reject Jesus Christ, who reject God's plan of salvation, will eventually go to a place the Bible describes as a place of darkness forever. So, what is darkness? It affects the mentality and the intellect of man, how he thinks and what his will is. It affects morality and deeds, how one lives. It describes the present world in which we live as a world that is in darkness. Thankfully, we have light. God also talks about light. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. This is where God dwells. This is where Jesus is now, in a place that is unapproachable light. We can't even begin to imagine what that is, both in its, spectacular brightness, but also the purity, the sinlessness, the perfect fellowship, the peace, the serenity, all of those things. That is interesting. We crave for as human beings, and God offers it, and yet many reject it. Isaiah chapter 60 looks forward to a time. Isaiah chapter 60, the first couple verses there, looks forward to a time when the Lord Jesus is reigning. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." A day is coming when Jesus Christ, in His brightness, in His glory, will break into a world of darkness, and many, many changes will take place. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Himself said, I think that was supposed to be John chapter 8, verse 12. Sorry. John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So light speaks of holiness, it speaks of glory, it speaks of sinlessness, it speaks of all those kinds of things in the Scripture. That's the way the word is used. It also speaks of the truth of God's Word, as opposed to that which is false and that which is a lie. I'll just read a couple of these. Psalm 36 and verse 9. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And then two verses in Psalm 119. Again, these may be verses that you have committed to memory. And me too, but something happens when you're standing up here trying to recite them. So I'm going to read them. Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then again in verse 130 of Psalm 119, "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." Now that's the opposite of what we were just reading, isn't it? God gives understanding. God works on our intellect. God works on our heart. And in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verses 3 and 4 tell us that very thing. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what is God's light? What is light in the scripture? It's His holiness. It's His glory. It's the truth of His word. And we won't look these other ones up, but it's God's love. He who walks in light loves his brother. He who walks in darkness hates his brother. That's what we read in 1 John 2. Talks about purity, Ephesians chapter 5. And then if you read about the millennial kingdom and heaven, you read often about light, 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 because God, that's where God will dwell. That's where Jesus will be. And He will rule and He will reign. And it won't be a world of darkness anymore. It'll be a world of light. We read in Habakkuk that it'll shine from sea to sea, the glory of the Lord. So we have this these two opposites, darkness and light. Right now, we live in a world that's dark. But what has happened? We read in the beginning of 1 John, it says there in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And then we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Think about that. Jesus came into the world as the light who dwelt in the light of heaven. He comes into a world that is dark with sin, mentally, intellectually, morally, the deeds of men. And Jesus Christ comes into that world. And John tells us the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, that word can have one of two meanings. It can mean the darkness did not overpower the light, did not overcome the light, did not squash the light. Which we might look at our world and think, well, I don't know, looks pretty bad. But God is working. The gospel's going forth in this world. Souls are being saved, added to the kingdom. God's light has not been overtaken. It can also mean, the word comprehend can mean not understood. Both of those things are true. The light came into the world and Jesus was misunderstood. Not accepted for who He was. He proclaimed Himself to be the Son of God. He did the deeds that manifested that. He showed people He's not an ordinary man. He said, I and my Father are one. And many other things the Lord Jesus did to show He indeed was light. But they didn't understand. Now, what does this have to do with fellowship? I have a verse up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. I find this verse very fascinating because mostly of whom it was written to. The saints at Corinth, they were a mess in every way. Morally, sexually, they had all kinds of problems. And yet, here's what's written to them as Paul begins his letter. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The fellowship. So you see, what this verse is telling us is there's an aspect of fellowship. And again, we're thinking of the fellowship of God. This is synonymous to saying fellowship in this context is equal to being saved. The Corinthians were called into the fellowship of His Son. In other words, they were believers. Their lives weren't demonstrating it. They had a lot of problems that Paul deals with in the book of Corinthians. But it's interesting, the book starts out by saying, you're gods. You are in the fellowship of God and with God because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of every one of us who are saved, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've received Him as our Lord and our Savior. We are now in fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, or maybe you never left there, there's an interesting statement here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John, in writing this, says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us as apostles." And that's true for us today. We can have fellowship with the apostles. How so? Because fellowship is born out of the truth. We have fellowship with God because of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we take our place as a sinner. We realize we cannot save ourselves. We realize we're lost. We are agreeing with God according to the truth of what God has said. So how do we have fellowship with the apostles? Because they wrote these letters. And they are inspired by God. And they will always be true. So when we believe these verses, again, we enter into fellowship with them. But how does this tie in now with this darkness and light? Can you read that? It's a little small. Let me read a couple verses here, and they'll be up here for you to look at. Acts 26, 18. Paul says he, as a believer and as a missionary, God sent him to the Gentiles. Why? He says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Remember all that we just went through. From darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. And again, these verses are true of every single one of us here this morning who know the Lord as our Savior. We were in darkness. We've been called into the light. Ephesians 5, 8. You were once darkness, Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord. Then he gives the exhortation, walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. That is, you believers. We are not of the night. We're not of the darkness. 1 Peter 2, 9. And some of these we already read. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We read that verse in 2 Corinthians once before. And Jesus, we looked at that verse, John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you understand what the Bible is saying here? If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer in darkness. We're no longer in the realm of darkness. God no longer sees us in darkness. He sees us now in the light. It's as if the light of God is shining on you and on me everywhere we go, every minute of the day we walk in the light. So, 1 John chapter 1, notice this, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I believe in this verse right here, John is separating those who believe and those who are simply making profession. Because if you're walking in darkness, you're in the realm of where you were before you were a believer. And I don't know of anywhere that says we walk in darkness. We always walk in light, even if we sin. We sin in the light because we're God's. We have fellowship with Him. We've been brought into the light. We're never moved to the darkness. But we can do the deeds of the darkness. I don't know if you can see. There's a little faint shadow of a person walking there in the darkness. But look at verse 7 of 1 John. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can a believer sin? Can a believer do the deeds of the darkness? Well, absolutely. We read that in some of the verses in Ephesians. Paul says you're no longer in darkness, you're in light. Therefore, walk as children of light. Don't walk as the unbelieving world walks. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in immorality. Don't think mentally as the world thinks, with all of its philosophies and all of its what they think is the way things are. And I'll tell you, the longer we live, and as the days and the months continue to go forth, this ought to be more and more clear what the world thinks and what the believer thinks. What is the world's ideas? What is God's ideas? I mean, that divide is becoming so clear. And we need to follow the Lord. We need to not only walk in that light, we need to live in that light because we're always in the light. So, first of all, we need to be in fellowship with God, and we need to be in the light. And that comes through salvation because God takes us from the darkness and brings us now into the light. Now, with that in mind, let's consider now horizontally having fellowship with the saints, fellowship with other believers, fellowship in the assembly. What does that mean? What does that look like? I'll ask a question. If you attend here, are you in fellowship, as the Bible would say? In other words, because you're here this morning, does that mean you're in fellowship? Well, what does fellowship mean? Remember our definition early on. To share with, to partner with, to have in common. See, that kind of fellowship, as we think about that, now we're thinking about a more practical aspect of fellowship, which is living and active. It's kind of like the word love. If you say you love someone, that doesn't mean anything until we show it, right? It's that kind of word. Love is an action word. Love has to demonstrate itself in deeds. It's kind of the same thing with fellowship. You can say, yeah, I fellowship at North York Gospel Chapel. But are you in fellowship? What does that mean? Let's look at a couple things here. And before I say that, I don't know how this was developed, but over the past couple decades, somehow, some way, in our westernized Christianity, we believers have come to think that fellowship in a local assembly is optional. Now, if you can find a verse for that, send it to me. Because you're not going to find it. But many people live that way. My fellowship, active fellowship, real fellowship, dynamic fellowship within the context of the assembly and with the saints of the assembly, many, they just deem it optional. How did we ever get there? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how we've gotten there, but that was never God's intention. You read the early church, you'll never come up with that. They were in one heart, one soul, one accord, one place. They ministered together. They did everything together. They prayed together. They met together. That's fellowship. And so let's take a look at a few things. I ask myself, am I in fellowship, real fellowship here? You asked yourself the same thing. Fellowship with the saints. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is a dynamic verse in and of itself. The church is brand new. Peter preaches a sermon, day of Pentecost. Souls are saved. The verse goes on to say, or verses before that, that they come to believe. And it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then we have this verse, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. That's the New American Standard Version. I like the way they translated that. They were continually devoting themselves. It was continuous. It was ongoing. It was all the time. And for some reason, we have developed the thought that, well, when the assembly comes together, I'll check my calendar and see if I should be here or not. They didn't think that way at all. The saints were coming together. The Word of God was being opened. The apostles' teaching, whether they were reading letters that were already written, whether the apostles were talking to them, the saints were there because they wanted to learn, they wanted to grow. They realized this Word is living. This is what I need to grow. If I'm not there, how can I hear it? I mean, what's more important than the saints coming together? You know, we need to develop a love for what is sacred and special to God. And something that's sacred and special to God is His assembly. His Son shed His blood. Shed His blood so that you and I would come into the light and be part of a gathering of His people. For what purpose? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All those things are done in the context of the assembly that's together. Now, as you know, we talk about fellowship. Every act of fellowship doesn't have to be done in the meetings of the assembly. I'm not saying that. But certainly, fellowship takes place within the meeting of the assembly. You know, we have a break between our two meetings. Is that fellowship? Can be. Should be. Depends what we're talking about. Depends how we view it. But it can be. In other words, are we uplifting each other? Are we helping each other in the things of God? Helping each other in life? Certainly being together in God's assembly when the saints gather together is key to that. I would have to say, as a shepherd, under-shepherd, this is probably the thing that hurts my heart more than anything over the years. Is the uncommitment of real fellowship. And it's not my idea, it's God's. It's God's idea. Does He want us here? Or does He want us, I don't know, fill in the blank, on a Sunday morning even? Well, we need to think about that. We need to pray about that. We need to come before God. What's another aspect of fellowship, real fellowship, dynamic fellowship? Well, we have it in verse 44, a willingness to share all that we possess. The verse says, now all who believed were together and had all things, it says in common, all things common. The idea is, it's very simple. It's not that we all live in some big commune, and even that everybody's equal. It's not communism. The idea is that everything we have, everything we possess as believers, we're simply stewards of, are we not? They're not ours. In reality, they're God's. Whatever He's given us. And this verse is simply saying, you know, the believers were willing to share. I underlined each word that it comes from this word koinonia. They had all things common. They had all things ready to share. If a saint had need, here. I'll give this to you. I'll lend this to you. Whatever it took to help the saints. That's fellowship. That's helping another life in Christ. With whatever we have. Our homes, our automobiles, our possessions. However we can help another believer. Someone's in financial distress and we help. And I know those things are done here. But we can grow. We can continue to grow in that. A willingness to share. That's real fellowship. Supporting ministry opportunities. This comes from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But what did he mean? How did the Philippians fellowship? How did they share? How did they partner with Paul? Was everybody out there with Paul evangelizing? No. But they were supporting him. Maybe they were praying for this man. We can pray for each other in our daily environments for help, for wisdom, for witnessing. That's fellowshipping with the saints. Maybe they were out with Paul. And you think of other ministry-type opportunities that we may do, to do those with one another. You know, there's nothing greater than doing some ministry opportunity for God with another believer or believers. That's real fellowship, doing work for God. Or maybe they were simply supporting. Maybe they opened their home to Paul. Maybe they sent him funds and money. The man had to live. He needed finances, and so they supported him. So supporting ministry opportunities is a way of expressing local fellowship, or maybe not even local. We can have fellowship with somebody overseas by doing these same things. Praying, supporting financially, emailing, writing letters, whatever the case might be, even though vast amounts of space separate us geographically. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Fellowship of the Spirit. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there's the word, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, to really demonstrate fellowship in an active, living, dynamic way would say, I'm concerned about the saints. And you're concerned about the saints. Do we know what each other's going through? Do we know the hurts? Do we know the cries? Do we know the difficulties? Do we know the trials of one another? Is there fellowship? Are we of one mind, one accord with these kinds of things, agreeing in the gospel, agreeing with the word of God, that we should help one another, that we should do exactly what these verses are doing? I mean, they speak of humility, and humility leads to service. Because my eyes are off of me and they're on to others. That's active fellowship. That has legs to it. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen sitting at home. partnering with one another in the work of the Lord. This is similar to the third one there. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Titus was a fellow worker with Paul. Partner, that comes from the word koinonia. He fellowshipped, he shared, he partnered with Paul in the work that he was doing, traveled with him and did things. Paul sent him places. Partnering in the work of the Lord. And then here's a huge one. Practicing the one another's of the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at this evening. Very, very practical things. There's a whole bunch of one another's in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever studied them, looked at them, but in practicing them, I mean, they're all directed to others. What can I do for someone else? This whole subject of fellowship is really the heartbeat of any local church. Because when we are truly in fellowship, not a name on a roll, not just attending, but truly living out fellowship in our lives, saints are being ministered to. That's just the byproduct. That's what's going to happen. And if we're using our gifts and we're helping one another and we're doing what all these one another's say, what a beautiful, beautiful thing for a local assembly. People's lives are touched and people's lives are helped. But you see, if we choose to buy the thinking of our day that this is just optional and we don't really take seriously meeting with the saints, being with the saints, well, we might not take very seriously the one another's of the New Testament either. Very foreign thinking to the New Testament, to the Bible, for what God says the local church should be. So we'll look at these one another's this evening. Very encouraging, very helpful. We look through them. There's about 40 of them. I mean, we won't get through them all, but just to think through that, be a good devotional study to go through those. I'll try to have some printed copies to look at. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Oh, we thank you, first of all, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have been called out of a world of darkness, out of the deeds of darkness. And Father, maybe we've spent time there in our unbelieving days, and maybe even as a believer, we chose to do the deeds of the darkness for whatever reason. But we are in the light. If we know you, you have brought us into the light. We have fellowship with our God. And how you desire that we would come into the joy of that, experiential joy of fellowship with the Godhead. But Father, you desire that this fellowship would not only be vertical, but it would be horizontal in our relationships with one another. And in fact, you have so designed the church that this is the way we minister to one another, to truly exercise fellowship. Oh God, help us. Help us to put ourselves to the test. Help us, Lord, to be honest before you. Have we been faithful? Are we faithful in this area of our Christian lives? This is so crucial to the life of a local assembly. Father, we thank you for those who do actively exercise fellowship in this local meeting and the work that is being done and lives that are touched. But, oh, Father, there could be more. We could take this more seriously and we could meet more needs. Father, speak to our hearts, we pray, each and every one of us. May we get before you. May we bow down. May we ask you. May we be honest. Am I really in a place where you would have me to be in the area of fellowship? And Father, help our hearts to be open. Lord, to do what the Spirit of God would prompt us to do, to make changes in our lives that need to be made. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.